As we continue in number 20, we discover that the dynasty of Jehu is beginning. Jehu has carried out the word of the servant of Elisha in killing the king of the north and the king of the south. Now he will begin his job of eradicating the house of Ahab from the kingdom of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 10, we find that following the assassination of the two kings, Jehu discovers that Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. Jehu sent correspondence to the elders and leaders in the city and said, "You better select the best of Ahab's sons and set them on horses and instruct them to fight for their master's house." The elders conversed among themselves and said, "How can we stand against this man? He has already killed two kings. What can we do?" Jehu then instructed them to take the 70 sons of Ahab and decapitate them and send their heads to him. So, in verse 7 we read that they slaughtered all 70 of them, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. When the heads were brought to Jezreel, Jehu said, "Put them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate." Now it came about the next day, verse 9 says, that he said, "You are innocent. Behold, I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed these 70? Now, Jehu has shared the blame and the guilt of assassination with all of the elders of the city. Verse 11 said that Jehu killed all that remained of the house of Ahab and all his great men until he left him without a survivor. The next thing for Jehu to accomplish is to eradicate the worship of Baalism from the northern kingdom of Israel. The narrative of this effort is begun in verse 18 in 2 Kings chapter 10. Jehu is a very subtle man. If he were to proclaim that he was going to eradicate all of Baalism from Israel and to kill every Baal worshiper, what do you think the result would be? Well, it would be very difficult to find a Baal worshiper. No one would claim to be a Baal worshiper if they thought they were going to be slain. So, using psychology, Jehu does a very, very wise thing. Verse 18 said, he gathered all the people to them and said, "Ahab served Baal a little bit, but Jehu will serve him very, very much. Summon all the priests of Baal, get his worshipers, let no one be missing. I have a great sacrifice for Baal," and that he does. "Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu did it in insidiousness or in cunning. Verse 19 says, in order that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. So he proclaims throughout the land a solemn assembly for Baal. And verse 21 says that the house of Baal was filled from one end to another, just so the Baal worshipers could be easily recognized. Jehu even furnished garments for them. He stations his men around the house of Baal, and he says, "Any one of you that lets a Baal worshiper escape will forfeit your life for the life of the man who escaped." In verse 25, as soon as he finished offering a burnt offering, he says to his men, "Go in and kill them all." And they killed all of the Baal worshipers, and they brought out all the sacred pillars of Baal from the house and burned them, and they broke down the pillars of Baal. Verse 28 summarizes the religious reform of Jehu. Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. So this ends the period of the sin of Ahab, or the worship of Baal. The period lasted from the ascension of Ahab to the throne until this period of time in 841 BC. Unfortunately, Jehu did not reform the way that God would have him to reform. Verse 29 tells us that he did not depart from the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, whereby he made Israel to sin. Because although Jehu reformed the people away from Baalism, he only went back as far as the sin of Jeroboam and they began to worship the golden calves which were at Bethel and at Dan. The Lord said, You have done well. You executed what is right in my eyes. You did bring to pass the prophecy on the house of Ahab, but your son shall only sit on the throne to the fourth generation because you did not bring the people back far enough. You did not bring them back to the true worship of Jehovah. So the period that begins now in 841 BC and will last until 722 BC is known as the half reform of Jehu, because that's exactly what it was. It is time now to leave our consideration of the northern kingdom once more and swing back to the southern kingdom. We begin this swing in chapter 11 of 2 Kings. Recall again that Satan, two generations earlier, had brought Jezebel into the northern kingdom, and then he had seen to it that Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, married into the southern kingdom and became the wife of Jehoram. Jehoram died, and her son Ahaziah ascended to the throne, and she became the queen mother. Ahaziah has just been slain by Jehu, and Athaliah is all alone in the south as the queen mother. And the first thing she does when she hears that her son is dead is to put the crown on her own head and make herself queen. And then, verse 1 says, she destroyed all the royal seed. Now we see what Satan's plan really was. When Athaliah attempted to destroy all the royal seed is the royal seed of David. It was for this reason and this reason alone that Satan began two generations earlier. And Ahab was a party to this, and Jehoshaphat innocently became a party to the near destruction of the entire house of David. And had it not been for Genesis 3:15, and had it not been for 2 Samuel chapter 7, and had it not been for God watching over the messianic line, Athaliah would have destroyed all of the royal seed. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stealthily stole him away from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed young Joash and his nurse in the bedroom, and they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So all of the seed of David, this lamp unto Jerusalem, has narrowed down to one little tiny flicker, which was almost extinguished by Athaliah. But praise the Lord, his aunt takes him and just by a hair's breadth, through the providence of God and the protection of God, saves his life. Satan must have been filled with glee when Athaliah began to kill all of her own grandchildren, this evil, wicked woman. But he must have been very, very dismayed when God stepped in and allowed Jehoshaphat to save little Joash. And the promise of Genesis 3:15 and the promise of 2 Samuel 7 continues on through Joash. And the promised Messiah and the physical evidence of the promised Messiah continues on in a little child rescued from death. Athaliah reigns over the land for 6 years, this wicked queen mother from 841 till 835 BC. And in the 7th year, the priest who has been in charge of the young child, who is the rightful heir to the throne, gathers a private bodyguard around. They are instructed to surround the king with weapons in their hands. And in verse 8, we find that whoever comes within these ranks shall be put to death. And these personal bodyguards are to be with the king where wherever he goes, and when he goes out and when he comes in. Finally, we read that they brought the king's son out, the surviving seed of David, and they put the crown on his head, and they made him king and anointed him and clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." In verse 12, and when Athaliah saw this and saw that they had placed the crown on her grandson, whom she thought was dead, she screams treason, she tears her clothes, and that took a lot of nerve, didn't it, for this wicked woman who had murdered her own grandchildren to call treason when the crown was put on the rightful heir to the throne. And they seized her and brought her to the horse's entrance of the king's house and slew her there. And that was a deserving spot for her, needless to say. Jehoiada makes a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people and reaffirms and reestablishes the worship of Jehovah in the land. And Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. In chapter 12, we continue with our study of the southern kingdom. We find that Joash is now king in the year 835 B.C., and he reigns for 40 years in Jerusalem, and he did right in the sight of the Lord in the days which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The high places were not taken away, but Jehoash is concerned about the Lord's house, and he makes an arrangement with the priests whereby anyone whose heart the Lord touches may bring money in to repair and refurbish the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24:7 says that the sons of the wicked Athaliah had broken into the house of the Lord and even used the holy things of the house of the Lord for the Baals. So extensive damage had been done, and it was necessary to repair the broken areas. Unfortunately, in the 23rd year of the king, the work had still not begun. So Jehoiada, the priest, took a little chest, and he bored a hole in its lid and placed it alongside of the altar, on the right side, as the people could come into the house of the Lord. And the priests who guarded the threshold put in all the money which was brought into the house of the Lord. They dropped it through the hole in the top. So that finally, when there was a lot of money in the chest, the king's scribe and the high priest came up and tied the money up in bags and counted the money, and they weighed it out, and they used it to pay the carpenters and the builders and masons and stone cutters for buying timber and hewing stone, and they repaired all of the structure of the house of the Lord. At the same time this is going on, Hazael, the king of Syria, moves against Gath and captures it, and turns back to the east and begins to march toward Jerusalem. But Jehoash, the king, hears about it, and he goes and he takes all of the precious things which Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his ancestors, had put together and dedicated, and his own sacred things and all the gold, and took it and sent it over to Hazael, the king of Syria, as payoff money. And Hazael accepted this payoff money and turned away from Jerusalem and went back into Syria. The companion portion of Scripture to this section that we have been reading in 2 Kings chapter 12 is 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 gives us some additional information about Jehoash or Joash, both variant spellings of the same name. We find in chapter 24 in 2 Chronicles that when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died and was 130 years old when he died. They buried him in the city of David. Unfortunately, verse 17 says that after Jehoiada died, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and now the king listens to them. The passage in 2 Kings told us that Jehoash had been faithful during the days of Jehoiada, his mentor, the man who has been with him all these years. But now when this old godly man dies, Jehoash has nowhere to turn. And verse 18 in 2 Chronicles 24 says, "They abandoned the house of the Lord, They served the Asherim and the idols, so wrath came upon Jerusalem and Judah for their guilt. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. God did, that is. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. And he stood above the people, and he rebukes the people in the name of the Lord and says they've been transgressing. Oh, what a sad statement we have in verse 21. They conspired against him, that is, this godly man Zechariah, the prophet of God, and at the command of the king, Jehoash, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. This was about 797 B.C. And the Bible says, Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, that is, the father of Zechariah, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our Savior, recalled this event in Matthew 23, verses 34 and 35. And the Lord did recall it. And the Lord did see it. And the Lord did avenge it. Because he used this statement as part of the statement where he called down the wrath of all the prophets of God slain since the time of Abel. And we discussed that concept in an earlier cassette. After this, it's all downhill as far as the monarchy of Jehoash is concerned. God sends enemies in against him, chastening rods, again in accordance with 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Syrians came in, verse 24, 2 Chronicles 24, with a small number of men. Yet the Lord delivered a very great army in their hands. In other words, now are turned. Syrians in, and just turns over and the nation of Judah into the hands of the Syrians, the God of their fathers. When this happened on Jehoash, heard from him, but conspired against him because of the bed, and he died. Now we have a southern death, Amaziah's place. Yet not quite as soon as the gun and kills the servants who killed his goodness and grace, I suppose, written in the law of Moses, or sin. And that is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 14. Does not cover all of the sons of Judah, the men of 1,000 Ephraimites, of any of the sons of Ephraim, but for his lack of faith and constraint, brought them down to the top of a cliff and threw them just from striking the Edomites. He brought them between Amaziah and his fire. David burned against him, verse 15 says, and Henotheist would realize, be you as a royal counselor? You better sovereign stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble? So Israel went up, and Amaziah, 400 cubits of it, 600 feet of wall he tore down. Russian defeated man, God's judgment, so that we can pick up the narrative. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. It will be a good idea if you put Jeroboam, comma, Roman numeral 2, after the name Jeroboam. This is a man who came to the throne. He is a seed of Jehu. Remember that God promised Jehu 4 generations on the throne, and Jeroboam is one of them. But his name is really Jeroboam the second, because he has named himself after the founder of the nation of Israel. And certainly that's a good name for him. Because verse 24 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So he is just like his namesake. He practices the same religion. He solidifies himself on the throne and solidifies the religion of Jeroboam with the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan in the northern kingdom of Israel. As evil a man as he was, there is a strange irony about him, because archaeologists have discovered coins from the middle 9th century B.C. with the name of Jeroboam on them. And the inscription reads, Jeroboam, the servant of God. It's one thing for a man to call himself a servant of God. That can or cannot be true. It's quite another thing, however, when God calls a man his servant. The term servant, when given by God, is the highest name a person can receive and the highest title a person can receive. What an honor it would be for God to say, "You are my servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The greatest men in the Word of God have been called the servants of God by God himself. Jeroboam is a great king militarily. He will expand the northern kingdom to almost the same geographical size as was promised to Abraham and as was accomplished by David, the predecessor, when he was king over both Israel and Judah. Jeroboam II's contemporary in the south will be King Uzziah, and between King Jeroboam II and King Uzziah, the entire nation will reach an economic plateau not attained since the time of Solomon, and will reach a time of geographical expansion not accomplished since the time of Solomon and David. Outwardly, it is a time of tremendous prosperity, but inwardly, it is a time of spiritual decadence and decay. This is the end of side one.